We're going to start in Luke 17, 20 through 21. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And then flipping over to Colossians 2, 8 through 14. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross."
So, good morning, Gateway. Sorry to lead in. That was like the worst lead in ever. Did someone burp really loud? So, good morning. Looks like David actually did get me up here one last time. The last time I talked, I was saying it's probably going to be my last time or second to the last time. So, I think this time will be our last time. We got official word that we can purchase tickets, and we'll probably be leaving about the third week of October to go to the Czech Republic for 2 years. So, praise God for that. It's been a long time coming, about a year and a half for me and my family doing all that. And this isn't like the official send-off or anything, so I just wanted to say praise God for that. And because I'm really supposed to be talking about our vision and mission here at Gateway. David, last week, preached on one aspect of our vision statement. And our vision statement, it's like right behind the coffee, okay? Right? In very prominent section of our fellowship time. And it's this: to be a faithful presence and witness of the kingdom. Let me try that one more time. To be the faithful presence and witness of the gospel of the kingdom of God in the White River Valley and the world beyond. Right, that's our vision statement. Then our mission is to be a gospel community on mission to plant churches and make disciples. Right? And then we define disciple as someone who hears, obeys, and hears, loves, and obeys Jesus. Then last week, David went on to describe what the difference is between a vision statement and a mission statement, and he kind of compared it to like a war strategy. Right, that like during World War II, the mission was to defeat Germany, Nazi Germany, and Japan. Right, that was the vision statement. We need to eliminate these people, right? These leaders. And then how you're going to do that are all the little missions, right, along the way. Vision statement is big. Mission statement then is how you're going to accomplish that vision. And David was talking about part of our vision statement is to be that faithful presence to our friends, that faithful presence to even our enemies, but also like our family members, being faithful presence for one another. He used an example just in his own life about how he has a very dear personal friend that tragically passed away, died in a car accident, and how him and his family just want to be a faithful presence to the rest of the family that's still alive. And this morning I'm going to talk about kind of the last half of our vision statement about the kingdom of God, about what does it mean to be the witness, the presence and witness of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this whole idea of the kingdom of God is actually, it's pretty complex, and depending on who you read, they'll either oversimplify it, but then like people can also complicate, that's the word I was looking for. I was like, complexify? No, that's the word, okay. Right, can overcomplicate it. In seminary, we were required to read this book that was like this thick of the kingdom of God, right? And this was only the first volume of the volume of three, right? So like, and each book was that thick and all talking about the kingdom of God and what it means and what it is. So we'll get a snapshot of what the kingdom of God is for us in a practical way of how to live it out. We're not going to be going like crazy three volume in depth here. But it is a great central theme for us to think about when we're trying to be a faithful presence and witness, right, to the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it really starts with, these kingdom ideas really start with the Jewish people and how they viewed the kingdom of God. Right, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel in the Old Testament was actually the kingdom of God on earth. There are many prophetic verses that point to this fact. There are many verses in the five books of Moses, right, that point to this fact that the nation of Israel was to be the guiding light to the true God. It was one of the functions of the law of God to be a witness to the rest of the world on how one should live and who the true God of the world and universe was and is. So in the Old Testament, there was always this connection with the physical nation of Israel and the kingdom of God. They were one and the same. This is why so many people in Israel were confused about Jesus when he came. Right? Jesus was supposed to come to establish the true Israel reign on the earth, where every nation would submit to them and their God. Jesus would come as a reigning, conquering king. We find in the Gospels like several questions regarding these kingdom ideas, right? Was Jesus the king of the Jews? How do I advance in the kingdom? Right? The sons of thunder asked this, right? And I love that, sons of thunder. That's so cool. Right? We're prompted to ask by, like, I think their mom, right? Like their mom was like elbowing them and say, hey, sons of thunder, ask Jesus. And they asked him, hey, can we sit on your right and left side when you have the kingdom of God? Right, they asked Jesus that. There was this great hope and expectation that with Jesus, there'd be this physical, tangible, geopolitical boundaries, right, that would define the kingdom of God. And for us today, that's still a future hope. That will still happen. There will be a real kingdom of God here on earth, right? It's called heaven, right? So I know we have, hundreds of years of just like popular theology and tradition that heaven, you know, is kind of up there in a way, and then we go up there. But honestly, Jesus is coming back, right? And he's bringing the kingdom of God with him down on earth for us to live in. He's bringing the city of God. Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God here. So like the Jewish people, we should be eagerly awaiting that physical kingdom. Right, that's our future hope and promise. That's the place that there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death. That's heaven. That's what we're looking forward to. Right, that's the place where all of God's children are going to be. That place exists, and it will be present when Jesus comes back. But what about right now? Right, we don't see that much. We don't see much of God's kingdom. And here in the Luke passage, right, 17, 20 through 21, Jesus was asked if the kingdom of God was going to come. Again, you know, that kind of confusion with Jesus. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So here, the people who study the law, the Pharisees, right, heard, they knew about the buzz of Jesus, they knew about all of his miracles. People were talking, his disciples were talking. There were rumors that this Jesus is the coming king who would start to conquer the Romans and kick them out of their land so they can once again be their own country. They were wondering, hey, is the kingdom of God coming? Is it now? Is now the time? And Jesus, in his paradigm-shifting ways, right, he rocks their world with this answer and says, hey, it's already here in the midst of you. And depending on what translation you use, he also says the kingdom of God is in you. Here, I think the ESV does a little bit better job translating and kind of bringing the meaning to that. Of what it means is that Jesus was being confronted by the Pharisees, and he was making the point that he, Jesus, in his person, was issuing in the kingdom of God in a very different way. Right? That Jesus' first appearance on earth was, in fact, the very beginning of God's new world order. Jesus was launching the new campaign of world dominion, but not in the way that the Jewish minds thought. Right? Even the disciples were still confused at this point. It's not a campaign with swords and fighting, but it's a campaign to win the hearts and souls of the human race. It's a hearts and souls campaign to change our very nature, right? From darkness to light. It's a hearts and souls campaign to take people who were once not a people and turn them into citizens of heaven. Jesus is doing this by first coming and starting the kingdom of God in the midst of the first century Jerusalem. Then through his death and resurrection, he went up to heaven and gave us, his people, the Holy Spirit. Right, that's why I had us read the Colossians chapter 2. Right? In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the resurrection of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. All right, then later in the chapter, Paul goes on in Colossians 3:3, that we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ and God. And that Christ is now our life. And then also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he talks about we are ambassadors for Christ. So Christ is saying back in Luke chapter 17 that he was bringing in the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God was in the midst of them. His presence could be viewed as the kingdom of God. So now Christ lives in us. Right? He is our life, and our lives are hidden with him. The kingdom of God now is Christ's presence ruling in our hearts. Right? The kingdom of God is Christ ruling in our hearts. Eventually, it will be like the Jewish people imagined, right? Because that's what we hope for. We hope for the coming kingdom to come back. But currently, in our present age, it is Christ ruling in our hearts. When we talk about mission and vision, then, we are then to discipline our lives to be that faithful witness and presence so we can be good ambassadors of God's kingdom. We need to spend time listening, hearing, loving, and obeying Jesus. Excuse me. Then we will be living like ambassadors. Right, it's kind of interesting being married to someone who isn't American-born native, because you get to kind of learn a little bit about embassies and ambassadors. There's actually let me see if I can get this straight. An official, unofficial, like he's like recognized by the Czech nation that he's an unofficial Czech ambassador, like in Seattle, right? There's actually not an actual embassy in Seattle, but there's like an unofficial guy who like sets up Czech cultural events and stuff in Seattle. And one of his jobs is not just to share like the food and music and art and other unique cultural experiences, but it's also to share the interests and the values of the country around the neighborhood. right? And also, you're supposed to, like, as an ambassador, try to help your country through, like, political means as well. Right, the Czech embassy in the U.S., they try to influence policies to help out that country, and the opposite is true, right? The U.S. tries to do that in the Czech Republic. They try to help and talk and have that dialogue between the two countries to help get that, right, get that started, to try to help and benefit each other. Also, it works as like a safe haven, right? The actual embassies work as a safe haven for people of that country, just in case, you know, there's an attack or something, you know, like you can go to the embassy for support and for help. Right? So if we're going to take this idea of being ambassadors seriously, right, because that's really the identity that Christ has given us, that we have Jesus ruling on our hearts, that his presence is the kingdom of God, then we should act like ambassadors. Right, we should expose our neighbors to Christian living. Right, we should invite them over to see our lives, our families, and experience our dinner and our fellowship. We should influence and promote the kingdom of God towards the world because that's what it means to be ambassadors. To be disciples of Jesus, that we live for him and we want others to see him and love him as well. It also means that we gather as a community. Right, just like embassies are safe havens for people of that nation, for people of that that country. Right, when we gather together, we're supposed to help each other. We're supposed to spurn one another on in holiness and righteousness. Right, we live in just a hyper individualistic society, and everything is about you and what you want and what you feel. Right? I mean, just our whole society is just charged that way, and Christ is saying, you know, we don't live here, we don't live for here, we don't live for those things. We live for the kingdom of God, and that looks different. That's different. All right, we need to help others. We need help ourselves. I think that's the hardest one for me. Is that like I actually need help, right? And like it's easy to go and help someone, but to be humble enough and say, I need help, right? That's hard, but we need to allow each other that freedom, right? That safety net to say, hey, I need help. We need to be discipled, and we need to disciple others. We need the fellowship of believers. We are in a kingdom of God. We are the kingdom of God. The kingdom needs to gather and meet, needs to be refreshed and motivated. All right, so let's kind of get our minds then around all of this. It's kind of a step by step. So the kingdom of God, right, is Jesus dwelling in our hearts. Where Jesus' presence is, that's where the kingdom of God is. Right, just like in Luke 17, he says, "Hey, I'm in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Currently, we have an immediate kingdom of God in our hearts. But we're all looking forward to the fulfillment of it when Jesus comes back. All right, then because of that, we ought to live missionally because we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And last, we should be gathering regularly to be encouraged and spurned on by each other. All right, we should be using our gifts to help one another in the kingdom of God. And just to kind of add emphasis to this, I have a video to watch because I think it sums up what we're talking about. And we're such a visual culture today anyway, like me up here talking, I can say it all I want. But sometimes just having some pictures, having just kind of it said in a different way, in a different light, usually helps. So I'm just going to play us a short video that kind of shows us kind of that large that large kind of story, that large narrative, just kind of overthrew the whole Bible of this idea of the kingdom of God. And then as that plays, I'd like the band to kind of come up and then lead us in our time of communion when they play.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, "Do you believe the news?"
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. So how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death, and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.